We're continuing our series. We've had two Sunday nights together where we have introduced this study on the seven churches of Revelation. And we've looked in chapter one to get the context and get the vision that John was receiving on the Isle of Patmos. John is the last of the living original disciples in his early to mid-90s. And he's exiled for preaching the gospel. And it is while he is there that he is given the vision and told to write down and send this, what he is told to write and the things that he sees, and to send them to the seven local churches there in Asia Minor. We know this letter that he wrote as the book of the Revelation. And can you imagine living in first century AD and reading Revelation? Could you imagine the things that we seem to emphasize about Revelation? We emphasize the judgments and the trumpets and the bowls and the vials and the beast and the false prophet, the dragon, the 666, the Antichrist, and the wars and all of the things. Could you imagine living in first century with the knowledge of first century that you have and reading Revelation? Now, people today say, well, it's too difficult of a book and it's hard to read. But imagine living in the day of John. Imagine John seeing all of it and having to write it down. Thankfully, the Holy Spirit inspired every single word, literally. And so tonight we begin in chapter 2. We finally arrive to the first church that he sends this letter to. There are seven local churches, and there were more, by the way. There were more local churches in that day, of course, in the Roman province. But these likely were the closest to the Isle of Patmos. How John was to get them these letters, we can only speculate. But just as much as we believe in the inspiration of Scripture, I believe in the preservation of Scripture. And God preserves His Word even for us today. So as we study this, as we look at the head of the church, the Lord of the lampstands, the Christ of the candlesticks, the one whose flame is eyes like fire, let us let His penetrating gaze speak to our hearts tonight as to what do these messages mean to us. They were addressed in that day to those seven local churches. But I believe they have a message for all of us. In every church age, all of these letters, there is something we can learn from them. So if you have arrived at Revelation chapter 2, I invite you to stand as we honor the reading of the precious Word of God. Beginning in verse 1 down through verse 7. Again, if you have a red letter edition of your Bible, is yours should be in red. Is there, you red? Yours in red? Yours should be in red. If it's not in red, get you a Crayola crayon and underline if you want to. That's fine. But I want you to know that these are Jesus' actual words that have been speaking since the end of verse 17 all the way as we continue through this. These are Jesus speaking words to John. Okay? So, here we go. Verse 1, chapter 2. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus. Now, last week we said the angels are the Angelos, the messengers of each local church. That is, who's the human messenger to each local church? That local pastor. So addressing the local pastor of that church at Ephesus, write to him and say, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. We saw that last week, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The seven stars he has in his right hand, representing those seven pastors of those local churches. Those seven golden candlesticks, the lampstands, that is the seven churches. Jesus is in the midst of them and says in verse 2, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and hast tried them which say they're apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake has labored and has not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Now notice how he concludes this, and he says this to every local church at the end of their letters. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh, I will give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Join me in prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this day. I pray for a filling of your Holy Spirit upon your messenger tonight. I pray, dear God, that you would give me the words not that I want to say, but that you once said. I pray that as we learn from these churches of days and millennia gone by, that, Lord, that would be just as real to us in this day of what you want to accomplish. And this I pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. We'll notice with all of these letters that they contain practical, perpetual, and prophetic instructions that will help us as we study through these letters together. But I want you to notice a couple things about the church at Ephesus. I'm not going to go into all the details. We could take about an hour and give you a lot of historical context and about all the things of Ephesus and what a great city it was and how it was important in the trade and the commerce of that day. And it was right in the middle of a Bible belt, so to speak, because more than likely, church history tells us that John the Apostle actually pastored Ephesus. He was the local pastor at one time there. And could you imagine coming to church at First Baptist Church, Ephesus? And there's John, the same one who sat at the Lord's Supper, the same one who took Mary at the cross, the same one that was at the Transfiguration, the one who was there at the Resurrection. There's John sitting there in the congregation. Wouldn't that be cool? Now, that'd be scary as a preacher. I'd be scared to death. Scott would too, and Gary would too. I mean, I wouldn't want to say anything, you know, because I'm like, he was there. He could, you know, I don't want to mess that up. So, but the church at Ephesus was a very good church. They had a lot of things, and they had a lot of positive qualifications. Notice in verses 2 through 3 that God compliments. Jesus compliments this church, and he compliments them about their works and their labor and their patience. The work there, word for labor, is a word that means to the point of physical exhaustion. This was a working church. This was a busy church. This was a church that was doing positive things. They were dynamic and dedicated. They were determined. They were discerning. They were disciplined. And they were the type of church that everybody would drive by and say, boy, I'd like to go to that type of church. Man, that church looks like it's got it going on. That church looks like it's got... But a couple things describe this church, and one is the title of this tonight. I've titled this, Ephesus, the Loveless Church. Now, you'd say, no, wait a minute, how could they have all of these things going on but didn't have love? Oh, I'm sure you walked into service and you could probably have a share time like we do, and everybody shake hands and hug and glad to see and smile, and they probably did that all the time. They probably had a lot of good things, and they stood for the faith, and they stood against evil, and they had all of these great positive qualities. So it's a good church. And if verse 3 was the last thing we heard about Ephesus, we would all say, that's the kind of church we ought to be in. Not so fast. Because everything changes in verse 4. Verse 4 reveals where this church went wrong. He says, nevertheless, and you know that there's always something coming when Jesus and God says, nevertheless, I've got something against you. You have left your first love. You know, this is a church that we could talk about the place and the posture, the praise. We could talk about the promise, but the main thing that sticks out of this church was the great big problem that they had. Oh, it was a good church. It was in a good place. It was a church that was reaching people. It was a church that was having an impact of those who would come to that city of Ephesus to worship in the temple of Diana. They were those that were coming all over the world to worship a false gods, and the false philosophers of that day made Ephesus their home. And Jesus is writing and saying, listen, to this church that is trying to stand firm in the midst of a culture that's gone bad, you're doing great things, but nevertheless, you've got a huge problem. You know, a lot of times, we're good at looking at our good things and the things we want to see, but we don't want to look at our problem, do we? No, we're good at looking at everybody else's problem. We're good about telling everybody else what's wrong. We don't want to admit it to ourselves. The problem they had was that they were a loveless church. Not that they didn't love each other. Not that they didn't love their church. And they probably would have had shirts made that says, I love my church. You know, they probably would have done that. They probably would have had bumper stickers on chariots, you know, going down through the streets of Ephesus, you know, come to my church. They were probably on the outside. Everything looked good. But folks, it's not what's on the outside that counts. Because many times, that's not exactly what's going on. He says, you have left your first love. You have left your first love. Now, what does it mean to leave your first love? Here was a church that seemed to have it going on. I'm sure they probably had programs, if you could have programs. I'm sure they had ministry opportunities. I'm sure they had an organization to reach out into the community and minister. But the problem that they were facing that was destroying their church was they had left their first love. The first love is how God describes it. In the Ten Commandments, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy... It is that first commandment, Jesus said, is that first and greatest commandment. God begins those Ten Commandments that he gave Moses saying, thou shalt have no other gods before me. I should be number one, God says. Our first love should be our love for the Lord. That is the love that they left. Oh, they may have had packed out crowds. They may have had to go to two services on Sunday, Brother Scott. They may have had all of these programs, and they may have had all the media coming to hear the preachers preach and the singers sing, and they may have had some of the most well-known of the community to be a part, but wait a minute. They left something behind. They left their first love. Let me put it down to where you can understand it tonight. I hope you can remember what it was like when you first got saved. For some of you, that might have been a while when you were a child or a teenager. Some of you, it may have been when you were an adult. But do you remember the love that you had with the Lord Jesus Christ when you first came to know Him as Savior? When you first realized your sins are forgiven? When you first realized that you now have a home in heaven? When you first realize that you're saved for eternity and the eternal security of the Holy Spirit of God seals you to the day of redemption, and that you are sealed by the family and to the family of God, and there was nothing that you could ever do to lose your salvation because you couldn't do anything to earn it to start with. You can't do anything to lose it. And so in doing that, you fell in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, that night was wonderful. I mean, you floated out of the church. You probably didn't even hit the front steps of your house when you got home. You were such in a glorious mood. You couldn't wait to go to school, to go to work, and tell your friends that you got saved. There were some people in your life, maybe your mama or your daddy, maybe your children or somebody that you wanted to call and tell them, guess what? I got saved tonight. I got saved tonight. I know I'm saved tonight. Oh, and you were just so in love with Jesus. You couldn't wait to go back to church. You were hoping they'd have church the next day because you couldn't wait to go back to church. You couldn't wait to sing. You couldn't wait for the service. You didn't want the service to end. You wanted it to keep going because you were just so in love with Jesus. You were just so in love with Jesus, you were willing to do anything. You asked a pastor or a deacon, can I do something around the church to help? I'll cut grass. I'll mow the lawn. I'll wash the bus. I will do anything. Just let me do something. Because you were just so in love with Jesus. You couldn't wait to tell people about the Lord. You'd go on visitation. You'd just see people all the time. You'd pick up every tract you could get a hold of. You'd write down times of services to invite people to church. And you invited everybody. You invited the neighbor. You invited the neighbor's wife. You invited the neighbor's dog. You were just so excited about being in love with Jesus. Oh, it was so great. You couldn't get enough of the Word of God. You'd watch preachers on TV. You'd never done that before. You'd listen to gospel music in your car, your truck. You'd never done that before. You couldn't wait. You'd go to a Christian bookstore to find books about something that you had no idea what it was about, but you just wanted to read it because you were just so in love with Jesus. You were just so in love with the Lord of what He had done in your life, and you could not help it because it was so wonderful. But now, we don't show up as often as we used to. Now, witnessing to people doesn't seem as important or exciting. Now, we can't wait for the service to hurry up and get over because I got other things to do. Now, I don't listen to gospel music in my car or my truck. I've gone back and listened to the garbage that I used to listen to. Now, I not only don't bring my Bible to church, I haven't read it since last month. Now, I just, it's not a big deal anymore, and now what used to be fun and exciting and lovely and wonderful and couldn't wait to get there, now it's a burden to get there because I signed up and told somebody on the nominating committee that I would volunteer to do something, and I've got to do it, but I don't want to do it because I'm not as in love with Jesus as I used to be. And yes, it's happened to all. It's happened to where somebody or something caused us to not enjoy it anymore. It's not fun anymore. It's not as exciting anymore. Now, you're looking for something else that's fun. You start looking for something else that's exciting. And you don't come back to church on Sunday nights and Wednesday nights. And you don't show up for prayer meeting. And no longer do you want to go on visitation. And no longer do. And when you see somebody coming, you think they're going to ask you to do something, you find the nearest exit to get out as soon as you can. Because you've left your first love. And when we leave our first love, it's the biggest step stepping away from the sweet fellowship that we once enjoyed. Those of you that are married and have been married, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You remember the day that that young lady caught your heart, got a twinkle in your eye every time you heard her name. And other people would make fun of you because you spent so much time talking to her on the phone instead of doing something else. And you couldn't wait till Friday night or Saturday night came because you were going to get to spend time with her. And you saved up all week so you could take her out to dinner. And you'd use your last dollar to buy her a present if you thought it would make her happy. And ladies, you did the same thing. All week long, you couldn't wait till he come pick you up. You would shampoo and condition. You would spray and mousse. You would put on and you would whatever it is you do to get ready. You spent hours doing it because the love of your life was going to come see you, and you were going to get to spend time with him. You know, you opened the door for Brother Ron. Oh, you sat close to each other. You pulled out the chair at the restaurant and seated them. Oh, you let her go first in everything. And you always ask, can I get you something else? Can I do something for you? Why? Because you were in love. And then fast forward later, you've raised two or three kids and you work jobs and pay bills and you just glad just to get home some days. You don't even open the door for yourself, much less anybody else. And then one day you're like, what happened to us? You used to talk to me instead of watching that box over there. You used to tell me about your day. Yeah. It's easy to do. But it's dangerous. And just as much that we want to stay in love with our spouses till death do us part, God wants you to stay in love with Him till the day He calls you home. And one of the main problems that faces our walk with God, and the reason our churches are not full tonight, is not because it snowed this morning. It's because we got a lot of people who left their first love. And they found something else to do this afternoon and this evening. They went somewhere else this morning, and it wasn't to the house of God. Now, wait a minute, you go ahead and get mad at me all you want to. I don't really care. But you know the truth is the fact that if you were in love with Jesus like you were when you got saved, we wouldn't have to worry about who's going to do what and how many kids are here and how many youth are going to show up. We would go back to the days when the rooms were overflowing because we're so in love with Jesus we couldn't wait to get back to church. But there's a formula of how to get back in love with Jesus. Three real quick points this evening. Notice number one. He says in verse 5, remember. I'm going to give you three words. First one's remember. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen. Remember. Have you ever lost something and you did everything you could and you couldn't find it? I mean, you looked everywhere. Maybe it was your cell phone. Maybe it was your keys or your wallet. Maybe it was your favorite pen. Whatever it was, and you looked up and down everywhere, and finally, after all the frustration, you finally asked somebody, could you help me find my whatever it is that you've lost? And what is it that sometimes they say? Where did you last have it? My kids hate it when I ask that question. They ask me, I can't find something. I said, well, where did you last have it? Well, finally they figured out, well, if I knew that, then I know where it was. Right? Duh. That's why I asked the question. The way to get back to being in love with Jesus is remember where you were when you used to be in love with Jesus. And remember what it was like to have that feeling again. If we have left something or left someone, the first step is to remember where we started. If you lose something, where'd you last have it? Go back to that place. Retrace your steps. To fall back in love with Jesus again means to remember from where you've come. Remember what it was like, what you used to do. That may mean that you may need to make some changes. That may mean that you may need to schedule some things differently than you do now in order to get back to the place when you were so in love with Jesus. It was your first love. And now we love talking more about ball games than we do about the Lord. We talk more about politics than we do the Bible. We talk more about problems and everybody else's life than we do about ministering the love of Christ to those that are in need. Get back to the place. Remember where you used to be. I remember my pastor used to say he was so excited that he felt like he could take on hell with a squirt gun. Y'all know what a squirt gun is? You don't know what a squirt gun is? It's a little plastic thing that you used to fill up with water. And you squeeze the trigger and pump it, and it would shoot squirts of water out. We'd spend hours playing with squirt guns. I mean, you'd aim for it. Just a little piece. You'd get them for 99 cents or something, or 50 cents, or a quarter if you get them on sale. And we'd spend hours playing with squirt guns in the summer. My pastor said, man, I could take on hell with a squirt gun because that when I first got saved, and man, that was just exciting. Wouldn't it be great if we got that excited about Jesus again? Wouldn't it be great if we get excited about Jesus and some of these people are going to get excited about their basketball tournament in the next few weeks? Remember, the first step is to go back where you started. It may mean that you may need to make some changes. Number two, not only remember from where you fell, but number two, he says, and repent. Repent. In other words, leaving your first love is a sin. If he's telling you to repent, that means having something in a higher place in your life than the Lord Jesus Christ and your love for Him, that is a sin and you must repent of that. It doesn't mean you just, oh, I'm just going to try to do better. I'll try to rearrange my schedule. No, put God back first, the place where He deserves to be. Don't rearrange your schedule, put Him at the top of your schedule. After remembering where we started, we realize now that we have to repent. The word repent literally means to turn around and go the other way. Repent is not being sorry that you got caught. Repent is being sorry and repentant enough to change course of direction and go in a different direction. That means that there's some things now that you must change your conduct. You must change your speech. Yes, you may need to unfriend some people on Facebook. You may need to spend your time on the weekends differently than you used to when you get back in putting Jesus the first love of your life. He says, repent. Now folks, this means that it's serious. I don't understand why people don't put the Lord first. I know it's the devil. I know it's temptation. I know it's frustration. I know it's lots of other things. But just as much as you don't want to lose that courtship with that one that you married so many years ago, and you don't want to lose the love in your heart and her heart for you, you should want to have your love for Jesus the same way. You want to go back and do what you used to do. And that brings me to the third step. After you repent, change course, and go in the opposite direction, notice what he says to do the next thing, and do the first works, or in other words, repeat. Remember, repent, and repeat. In other words, go back to the original things that you used to do at the place where you began when you first fell in love with Jesus. Go back and do those things again. Hey, I got something novel for you. Why don't we start looking like and acting like we love Jesus again? Maybe that'll help. Maybe it'll help if we realize that not everything else is more important than our love for the Lord and our service for the Lord. Maybe we realize that we need to go back and do the first works again. Go back to the place where it all started. There's a place when we went on our first date in the little town of Mount Holly, North Carolina. There was a Western Steer and a bowling alley next to it. Our first date, we went to Western Steer and we went bowling. And every time I go up Interstate 85 and headed to Charlotte at exit 27, by the way, there's a Chick-fil-A there now, at that exit, right across the street from that Western Steer. It's now a fish place, which means we can't go there because my wife hates seafood. She doesn't eat seafood. She doesn't like to smell fish. But it's a seafood restaurant now, but the bowling alley's still there. And there's many times that I've gotten off that interstate, driven around and turned around in the parking lot of the Chick-fil-A and say, hey, you remember what that place is? You remember when we went there? Go back where we first started. Something about that makes your heart flutter just a little bit, doesn't it? Something about that just makes you feel, oh, man, good memories. And remember what it was like? Remember when we used to hold hands and we thought it was cool to hold hands? Yeah. Maybe we need to go back to doing those first things again. Might help if we start showing up for church again. Might help start tithing again. Hey, I got news for you. It might help you start reading your Bible and praying like you did when you first got saved. Act like it's new and you've never seen it before. Maybe that'll help. But go back and start all over. Repeat the first things. Return to what it was like when you first became a Christian. There's another R, and I didn't put this on the outline because I want you to see it right here in the verse. And continue reading with me there in the middle of verse 5. He says, repent and do the first works, and notice continue, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of this place, except thou repent. Jesus is threatening the church at Ephesus. You fall back in love with me again, get back to doing what you know you're supposed to be doing, or else I will remove you from being the church. That doesn't mean to remove our salvation. He's not going to take us out of heaven. He's going to take us out of the place of being the church in that community that they could be for God. And he said, I will remove you unless you repent. They had good things. They were a church that hated the deeds in verse 6 of these false teachers. And God says, I even hate them. But listen, he that's got an ear, listen to what the Spirit says. Fall back in love with Jesus again. Don't be a loveless church. Don't be the church that hates but does not love. Let's fall in love with Jesus all over again. Would you bow with me in prayer? Every head bowed and every eye closed. The theme of our invitation each week is through this study is just a simple song of just trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but just to trust and obey. More than you need a new program and more than you need a bigger building or a bigger budget, what you need is to fall in love with Jesus once again. To where it was like it was when you first got saved. Just ask God to help you do that tonight. Help God to find that place in your life where you need to be. As we stand, Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this night as we come to the end of this day, of this glorious Lord's Day, on this first weekend of the time change. Lord, it's good to see the sun shining through the windows of our church. We thank you, Lord, that we give us an opportunity on this new day to go back and start all over again. To fall in love with you like we once were. Oh God, let us love the things that you love. Let us hate the things that you hate. And let us live for you like we've never lived before. Look into the day that you come again. And this I pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said. Let's stand and sing as we conclude our service tonight.